This thing's not ready. There it is. That's slowly sinking. That is so funny. I wonder if it's going to sink anymore. This is ridiculous. I think I need a better one. Is there any other one around here? Or is this one? Maybe there. No, look at this. It's slowly sinking. The armor bearer is holding it up. Yay. I don't know if there's a better one or not, but... Well, that's happening. Just want to give you an assignment for next week to read in the Requirements for Greatness book, which you may not have the book at all, but if you want to go pick it up, it's only $3 over there, so that's no big deal. But it's the chapter 8 and 9. We may need another one, I don't know. Yeah, chapter 8 and 9 are the assignments for reading, so... It's in the Requirements for Greatness, and we're going to stop. Oh, my goodness, is this hilarious. I think that's for a real little girl, isn't it, for you, honey? Yeah, we'll get a better one here pretty soon. But that would be, thank you. How sweet. Oh, look at this. It's going so fast. I didn't know we had such a silly little thing here. We would have had this done before. But thank you so much. All right, there you go. Let's give everyone a big hand who helped. That's wonderful. Thank you, Bill. Thank you so much, and everyone. We'd like to take a few minutes and just pray for this evening, because I've got a lot of things to share, but I really ask that the Holy Spirit would just really work through me, speak through me, and then give us all ears to hear tonight. Can we all do that? Can we pray for that? Oh, Lord, thank you so much. Oh, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you from the bottom of our heart for this beautiful, beautiful night, for this beautiful weather. Lord, I love warm weather. I love just being able to see the beauty of nature, and summer has always been my favorite, summer and spring and autumn, and I just love these times of year where we can literally get out of our house and feel like we're one with your creation. And we thank you for that, Lord, and we also thank you that we can be one with our brothers and our sisters and everyone in this family. Lord, we appreciate every person here tonight, and I personally want to thank you for their faithfulness and for them all coming out here tonight to really be a part of what is this school of ministry. And we thank you for it, and we ask that you give us ears to hear. I ask that you speak through me and just bring to my mind what needs to be taught tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your notes, we can look over at lesson chapter 6. Thank you, Brother Glenn. Wow, we have an even better one here. We have the cream of the crop. Look at this. Thank you. Yeah, and that's even a little higher, isn't it? Oh, I like that better. Yeah. Yeah. This is awesome. Thank you so much. Well, I really always like this podium because it feels so solid, you know? So anyway, so what is your assignment again for next week? And for those of you that are interested in what the test is going to be like, it's a little bit like true and false and a little bit like fill in the blank, and there's probably two or three questions that you'll have to answer. And it's like an essay, but not a long essay, you know, just a little short little, okay? So, yeah, but like I said, it won't be difficult, all right? It's just mostly true and false, couple fill in the blank, and then two or three ones where you have to define what a word means, okay? So think about it. What was that? I'll give you a clue. Very good. I'll give you a clue as how to study. This will be important. Go over all the notes that you've had so far and just read them all the points. Just read them all. That's all. That's the best way of studying. Just go through all the notes and just read all the fill-in-the-blanks and just read them over. And by the way, if you don't have any fill-in-the-blanks, if in other words, your blanks aren't filled, you know, lights are on, no one's home, all right? You know, if that's true, then just turn over, and this is not cheating, okay? Just talk before you leave tonight. Talk to somebody about it. If you just missed one or you didn't have one, you just go ahead and talk to somebody else. Ask them what it was and share that kind of information, because that's really important. So that's the way you study. Just look over those notes and read them over. And mostly everything is true and false. A couple fill in the blank and a couple like defining of what a word means. So, okay? Is that okay?
Yeah, good.
All right. Let's start with First Samuel, and I'd like to start here because this was a revelation that was given to Pastor Tom and I through a member of our church just recently, a beautiful revelation that we'd like to start with in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 1 through 5. And this kind of gives the heart of the armor bearer once again. And tonight we're just continuing on to show what the, you know, understanding your pastor's heart. But before we do that, we'd like to show you a little bit about what that armor bearer's heart is like too, because they do need to combine and they do need to mesh together. All right, so this is really the heart of the armor bearer, and it's outlined in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And let's read verses 1 through 5 together. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchisua. These were all Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded, greatly distressed by reason of the archers. And then said Saul unto his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid of doing that. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword, and he died with him. Now that's an interesting concept here for us to look before we get into anything else, that the heart and the character, which will develop in later teachings, the heart of the armor bearer is that of self-sacrifice. It's interesting because he didn't want, he wanted to protect the life of his leader. He wanted to protect the life of his leader so much so that he refused to kill. But when he saw that Saul was dead, he likewise abandoned his life and said, "I will leave also." And so what that's really saying is that really it's saying that when you're an armor bearer, you really give your life for those that you're, you know, committed to in helping. And that's just a beautiful way to start. I can't say enough about that. That really represents total self-sacrifice. And we also see another illustration of the character that lies in the heart of the armor bearer outlined in 2 Kings chapter 3. And if you want to turn there, I just want to read this to you because this is such a beautiful scripture again. And it really shows the heart of the armor bearer. In 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we find a beautiful illustration about, they actually describe what the armor bearer is like in this. And they just put it in a few words, and if you're filling in your blanks here, okay, number one, meekness marks great leaders, okay, because that was really a meek thing, totally self-sacrificing to lay down your life for your leader and to die with your leader. And then in 2 Kings 3, 11 and 12, it really gives another beautiful illustration, and I'd like to highlight it. But it says, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not any prophet of the Lord?" So we're looking here in 2 Kings chapter 3. It says, "But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord?" In verse 11, "that we may inquire of the Lord by him." And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Notice the reputation that was given to Elijah was that he poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now, isn't that a beautiful, beautiful illustration of faithfulness? That he was humble, he was meek, he was willing to pour water and to serve the prophet of God. And I always think about this. You know, sometimes you hear people say, and we've heard this, Pastor Tom and I have heard people say, you know, Pastor, we're with you, we're with you. But sometimes it's only when things go right that we hear that. You know, we're really with you, we're really with you. Well, let me give you a little bit of an understanding of what a pastor needs so that you can understand our heart, okay? Because I think it'll really help. I mean, I really believe that this is a teaching that is really heart to heart, and it'll really give you some understanding about how to work better with the leader, okay? So number one, you got to understand the human side of your pastor. You find out a little bit about Elijah by realizing that all in one chapter, this is what happened to him. He said he heard the sound of the abundance of rain, and rain fell. And then you find in the same chapter that Elijah outruns the chariots. And so you see this superhuman side of him. I mean, you see the God part of this office that he was walking in. And it was fantastic. But then all in the same vein, you see him running into the wilderness and praying to die. I mean, you know, you see the human side of his life also. And so you got to realize that every leader has a human side. And it's got to be understood. And that's why I highly recommend that book, Shoulder to Shoulder, because that book really shows you about how to relate to the human side of your leader. All right? And really understand that, because everybody has a human side, and it's not always pretty, you know? But the thing about it is that there is a beautiful part about it, and I'd like to kind of list the four faces of a pastor, and they're outlined in Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. Okay? These are the four faces of a pastor, and it kind of gives you an outline of what a true leader looks like. Number one, the faces of a pastor are, number one, the face of a lion. Their face of a lion. And if you notice what a lion looks like, a lion is bold, it's strong. And if you see Jesus Christ, when he was in the temple, he took out a whip. And what did he do? He destroyed all of the stuff that was happening in the temple that was wrong. He destroyed it. He was not afraid of saying what was right and what was true and what was holy. And so this is the way a pastor, a true leader is. They're really trying with everything that's within them to really hear God and to obey the voice of the Lord to keep the wolves out, okay? They want the wolves and the coyotes and Smiley and Wiley and Aaron and Hur to be out, okay? You know, they don't want the wolves and the things that are going to try to destroy the sheep in with the sheep. And so they're protecting, okay? And so any pastor that has any kind of a, you know, that has any good stuff to him is a real good leader and has what's called righteous indignation. So if you're taking notes about that, just say, you know, it's righteous indignation is definitely a part of this. And the other face is the face of a calf. If you look at the calf in the book of Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, it's a servant. If you study the calf is a servant, and they're literally called oxen, and it represents the servant ministry, and a true pastor is not a pastor who is just a leader. A pastor who is a true pastor who has got real pastor's heart is a servant leader, and there's a big difference. I always look at someone who's willing to take up the slack and make up the difference and say, that's a true leader. In other words, I remember when we were in the other building, we were, you know, just moving, and there was a whole lot of work to do, and things weren't getting done. And what I said was, I always said this, I'm willing to take up and pick up the slack if something's not right. And there was an opportunity where that happened, and I had to work the nursery that day because somebody was gone. And you know, I don't think anything of that. But a lot of pastors would say, well, you can't do that. You know, that's too whatever. You better be doing this. And they think that it's supposed to be in some kind of a way. But I never saw that in King David. I always saw King David just kind of going and just doing whatever needed to be done to fill the bill. I mean, he was out there working and doing things and fighting the battles, and he got in trouble when he wasn't fighting the battles with his men. Yep. Isn't that interesting? Right. That's when he got in trouble. When kings were supposed to go out to war, he was way back, and he was looking at the lovely ladies that were taking a bath on the top of the roof. And so that's when he fell, all right? So what we've got to remember is that the way in which a pastor works best is a pastor works best when they're able to be touchable with the people, all right? So we always pray, Pastor Tom and I pray, that we would have this kind of an ability to remain touchable so that we never, ever get that thing called pride in our life, because pride is the worst thing to have. As a leader, you don't want that, because then you're not touchable with people any longer. You're not able to really relate to people, and it's so important to be touchable. Now, the other part of this, the face of a pastor, is the human side, which I'm going to talk about a lot tonight. Okay? The human side. I remember a story about, and this is something you need to be able to relate to, a story about a pastor who was a really, you know, really working hard, and an armor bearer came up to him one day and said, "I really want to serve you. I really want to help you out. What can I do for you?" And so the pastor said, "Well, you could help me with my lawn work, because it's really my least favorite thing to do, and I need some help with my lawn work." And so the pastor said, "Thank you," because the armor bearer came over on a Saturday and began to help do the lawn work. Well, the pastor decided that as the man of God was doing the lawn work, that he was going to take a break and get away from everything of the church and really relieve his mind of any kind of stress, and he was going to go golfing. Well, he went golfing while the man of God was doing, the armor bearer was doing all the work. Well, that happened consecutively for about three times. And the armor bearer, after three times, realizing that the pastor wasn't spending the time in prayer and the word, he decided that he wasn't going to help anymore. And so that was too bad, because he missed out on being able to serve, because he really thought in some kind of a way that he was supposed to be. He thought in his mind that it was all supposed to be a certain way, when actually on a Saturday, on that day, it was a relief for the pastor to be able to get away and do something recreational, because it would bring healing to his body and bring relief to his mind too. But the man who was the armor bearer didn't see that. And so he actually, after three times, quit and literally didn't do anything anymore and faded away. And I thought to myself, I wonder if this armor bearer failed to see the human side of this pastor. That this pastor had a need, just like anybody else would, for recreation or being able to spend some time, some downtime, doing something he enjoyed. Instead of putting this man on a kind of a idolatrous pedestal where they were only supposed to be praying and studying while that time was happening, they thought something different. And so it's interesting, we've got to remember that a person who's a pastor, a leader, has a human side too, and they need to enjoy some of the things that life has to offer, in as long as it's not unholy and they're not going to the bars and drinking and, you know, doing something stupid. You know, I mean, what's wrong with going golfing if it's going to help that man to be able to be restored in his soul, right? Can you see that? Okay, and so that's part of the human side. So the four faces of a pastor: he's a leader, he's bold, he's a servant, he has a human side that he needs to receive refreshing, and then also he has an eagle nature. And that eagle nature is the spiritual side of a pastor that loves to read the word. I mean, pastors just love to read the word. They love to study the word. They love to pray. They love that. I mean, they love to crack open a good concordance and just read, and, you know, just that's just their thing. You know, that pick apart that. We used to talk to Mom Wilkie about this. We used to call her the, she got the Noema Award one day because she just loves the Word of God, and she loves the Strong's Concordance and read it like the Bible, and still does probably a little bit, you know, maybe not as much as before, but she still likes the Strong's Concordance. And, you know, that's just the way a teacher, leader, pastor, different people are. They have that spiritual side to them. And so, especially as pertaining to a pastor, they love the Word because they need to teach every Sunday. And so remember those things. Those are interesting faces, and respect all of them. And when they get bold, when they want to be a servant, when they need the recreation and be a man, or when they're the eagle and they fly and they study. Okay, so remember that. Now, armor bearers are concerned about the authority of the local church. They're very concerned about that. A true armor is concerned about the authority of a local church. And let me explain something about this, okay? Now, when you talk about the local church, remember, a lot of people don't realize that you need to really identify with one church and say, this is your church. I mean, you take that for granted sometimes that people know that, but sometimes people don't see that. They think, well, I can jump over here, and then sometimes on one Sunday I can go over here, or this I can go over here, and I can go over here, and I call maybe two or three churches my church. But that's not the way God set it up. It's kind of like saying that you have the ability to have three or four parents. Do you have three or four parents? I mean, wives. Or wives, right. Or like, do you have three or four dads? You know? Because a church is like a family. And that, really, that's what I wanted to help you with understanding. A church is like a family, and a family has certain protocol. A family has certain ways of doing things. And if you really want to be locked in with a family and serve in that church, then you've got to be able to relate to the leaders. You know, you got to get to know them. You got to know that, first of all, the pastor, and you need to know their you know, how they work, how they think. You know, Pastor Tom and I, you need to get to know us a little bit. You need to know what we are, how we think, and then you need to know the other leaders in the church and how they function. And so then that all takes some time. And then when they begin to trust you, then you're empowered to be able to go out and have some authority and do the work of the ministry. And then you start to grow and you start to bear fruit. And that all takes time. And so it really doesn't happen when you're just kind of identifying with one church and then maybe another one, two on the side, and another one. And, you know, like I said, there's no condemnation. People just don't realize that they, in order for them to grow and become exactly what God's intended them to be, they need to be able to have their roots in something. I mean, the Bible says that when you're rooted and grounded, okay, blessed are those that are planted in the house of the Lord, for they shall flourish and they shall grow and they shall be prosperous when you're rooted. And rooted means that you're stationary, you're stable, you're stable. That's a good word, amen?
Yes.
You're stable. And you're not like floundering around, I wonder what I'm going to do here or there, whatever. And so remember this, that the words such as this, like if you are rooted in a church and you get stable and you get solid, then words such as that's just the way we do it around here are very important words to share with people that maybe are questioning or critical about the church. Have you ever talked to anyone that didn't understand why you did things in the church this way, this certain way? You know, for instance, I'll give you a for instance. We really love to have fellowship, but we like to have all the fellowship in a way that has a certain protocol, all right? So there's a way in which it's handled properly. In other words, if somebody would just come down and say after church, you know, well, I'm having a birthday party down here, or I'm having a family gathering down here, and nobody knows about it, okay? There's no accountability to that thought. It's a great thought, and we've done it before, but it has to have some kind of authority with that it's all passed through, you know, an orderliness so people know what's happening, right? You know, so you need to come to Pastor Tom and say, you know, is it okay if we have this party after church on Sunday? And it needs to be approved, all right? And it needs to be something that either Pastor Tom and myself or someone else who's a delegated authority knows about. Does that make sense? Now, the reason why that is, this is the case. Because what if all of a sudden two or three people would decide to have a party on the same day? It would be a mess, you know. And as a church grows and things become a lot more busy, I mean, you got to set down some kind of a protocol or a standard so that things don't get all messed up. And it's just because of that. And so therefore, you don't come down and just say, I'm just going to do something without going through the proper channels to see if there's an approval in that. Because what if Pastor Tom or myself or an authority, a delegated authority, would say, wait a second, I checked my calendar. It looks as if there is already a birthday party down here, or there's a family, you know, a little get-together that we're having right after church, or there's something else happening. What would happen is that you would be... it would be a mess. Who would be using the kitchen? It would just be a mess. You see what I'm saying? So there's proper protocol to that. And I encourage you to pass those things always. As Pastor Tom taught last week, do you remember what he taught about? He taught about that thing called referral and representation. Just a little note, dee, 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 that might be on the test. That might be on the test. What is referral and what is representation? Okay, referral is just asking for, yeah, pardon? Referring. That's right. That's right. Referral is asking for permission, and representation is doing what someone is told after that, okay? So that's pretty easy, but you've got to understand that the heart of the pastor is to keep things in order. That's the reason why the heart of the pastor is so protected, because we want things in order. We don't want people getting offended. And you know, a lot of times people get offended over the littlest things. It's amazing. And it's so true. Over just little things they get offended about. And so if there's some kind of an order to something, there's a proper channel, then nobody will get offended. And you know the protocol. All right? Does that make sense? Do you understand why that is? Okay, first of all, it just encourages order. And we love order. In a home, we love order. I mean, it's very important. And then plus, if you recognize the fact that there's a certain authority in a place, and this is what the next thing is, understand the authority that rests on the office, not the individual. There's an authority that comes on the office of a pastor. Now, the individual may be marred, and I'm telling you, I'm not perfect, Pastor Tom's not perfect, and many leaders in our body, they're not perfect. But remember this, that there is an authority that comes on the office and that needs to be respected, okay? So if any leader, though, abuses that office of authority, the Bible says they'll not see the promised land. And so we have accountability in our lives all the time with God. And we stand in fear of the Lord about the office that we stand in, so it would never be abused, never, ever. And so remember that that's just the way we do it around here. Might be a good thing to start saying every once in a while, instead of like, I don't know why we're doing that, or I don't get it, that doesn't make any sense. Just like, well, that's just the way we do it around here, okay? So that helps, because we need to know what the protocol is of the local church, okay? And there's protocol for everything. So remember this. Let the elders, the Bible says, and 1 Thessalonians, there's a scripture here. 1 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Okay? And then Hebrews 13:17, if you're taking notes, that's another very, very great scripture. If you want to look that up, it says, remember those that have the rule over you. It just says, remember those that have the rule over you. Because there is a place of respect that needs to be done. They asked Billy Graham one time, they asked Billy Graham, why don't you run for president? And do you know what he said? I thought this was really good. This is classic. Billy Graham said, why would I want to step down? Okay? Why would I want to step down? Because the Bible says that when the elders rule well, they're counted of double honor. And I remember our protocol one day. I remember this was really funny. You know, when Tom and I first started pastoring, we said, okay, you know, what do we need to do? And we got so burned out, we finally decided, oh, we better put it in our day, in our protocol here in our lives, to have a family day. Because we would get people calling us at all hours of the day, all of the night sometimes, you know, literally sometimes in the night, to go to do things. And so we said, you know, this is busy, you know, and our lives really aren't relegated to a 9-to-5 job. We just don't have a 9-to-5 job, okay? And so we've got to take one day, which is called the Sabbath, and put it into our life. And so what we've decided, and this is good for you to understand so that you can understand how we think, is that one day we've chosen, the day of the week, is a Thursday. And that's the day and the time that we ask for privacy, where there's no phone calls, okay, and nothing said and done, you know, unless it's a total, absolute death in the family, there's an emergency, we need to know about something, you know, because there was a tragedy, you know what I'm saying, that happened. We just pray that we can have that time alone, so we can get refreshed together. And we don't even like to take phone calls, because what happens is that it really preserves our soul. And we highly recommend that you do this also. Have one day where you just, you know, just say, okay, this is it, you know, this is it. And you preserve your family life. That's what we've learned to do. We preserve our family life that way. We keep our family strong. We honor God's word by doing that, because the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Okay? So try to find some kind of a period throughout every week where you say, this is my time. This is my time. Okay? And don't let anybody touch it, because it's important. I heard this story once that really blessed my life, because this person was just so harried and so disturbed and so run down. And I tell you what, the question was asked to this person, well, what's your schedule like? Well, it's terrible. It's terrible, this person said. And so the other person turned and said to the lady who was having the terrible schedule, why don't you change it? As simple as that. Why don't you change it? You can change it. You can change your schedule. You can say no to things. It's okay. And so that's what Pastor Tom and I do. On Thursday, we have a beautiful time where we just ask for privacy, no phone calls. We just say, Lord, we need a time to get restored. And so that'll help you, because sometimes you may wonder, well, I don't hear back from him on Thursday. What's going on? You know, you may try calling or whatever. But that's the reason, is that we need that time to be refreshed. And so you'll find that we'll be a lot better pastors because of it, and we'll be smiling and happy and enjoying life, and, you know, and we won't have a daughter that's all disheveled and wrecked and running away from home, and, you know, like a lot of pastors, they don't honor that with their family, and their families go down the chute, and it's terrible to see what happens when family life is disintegrated. And so we just honor that with our daughter and with ourselves, and Tom and I. We have a good time being able to just, like, do some lawn work. Sometimes I sleep in, but, you know, sometimes I don't. It just depends. Sometimes I get up and just take a nice, refreshing shower, or just get, you know, the feeling of being alive again, you know. Or sometimes I'll just open the Bible and read in the morning and read for 2 or 3 hours without any interruption. It just all depends on what needs to be done. And so it's good, it's healthy to take care of yourself, and we encourage you to do that too. The other thing about an armor bearer that you got to know is that this is what we need as you all, from you all as armor bearers, and that every person who is a pastor or a leader needs this. Armor bearers need to provide strength and joy to their leader, okay? Joy is an important thing. And so if you're filling in the blank, armor bearers minister joy to their leaders. I remember when I read this story, and it just really blessed me, about this story in the Bible where it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And I had this story come to me about Corrie ten Boom that so blessed me, that she was actually giving God praise in the prison. She was praising God in the prison for the fleas that were there. And I thought to myself, that is really awesome, you know, that you would praise God for fleas. And I thought to myself, what am I ungrateful for? What do I have the right to be unthankful for if Corrie ten Boom is in the prison camp with all kinds of terrible things happening, being actually killed, emaciated, shriveled up with not even eating healthy, working in all hours of the day and night with terrible conditions and nothing good to wear and eating a crust of bread. And she's thanking God for fleas. I said, where do I get off complaining about my life? And I thought, I better change. And that was the turning point in my life. That was the turning point. When I began to thank God for even the little stupid things that happened. Now, this is tough. I think it's probably the hardest thing. I'm on a vein right now that's kind of tough. But remember, you determine the atmosphere that you live in. Everybody here determines the atmosphere that they live in. And a minister who's a true minister has to be able to have melody and joy in their heart. Now, the reason why I say this is because we're going to, as leaders, help you to be able to have your heart healed. We're going to take some time in the School of Ministry to help you to really receive healing from your broken heart. Because some of you may be walking around with broken hearts, and you don't have much joy because you've never been healed in your heart. You don't know how to have happiness. You may be carrying a wound that you don't know you're carrying inside. Maybe I'm just shooting off the top of my head. You know, these are things that really burden people. The Bible says that people that have been scarred through, you know, relationships, maybe a pastor hurt them, or maybe a leader hurt them, or maybe a father or mother hurt them. Or it could have been that maybe they had a child that hurt them, or maybe they never even had children. And the Bible says if you've never had children, it's like a sore inside of you. It's a wound sometimes. It has to be healed. And so when that's totally healed, when you're free from that, God begins to give you joy. And so it comes as a great assurance here in number 9, if you're taking notes. There are three areas that I think can really be helped you. This is what a pastor needs. A pastor needs to be assured of your loyalty to them. They really do. They need to be assured of your loyalty. Because if they don't know that you're loyal, they're not sure about what to do. They don't know. Okay? And so they need to know that you're loyal to the vision. Number 2, joy in serving comes by not being a stepping stone for a place of promotion. In other words, when you're serving someone, especially a leader, a pastor, they need to know that your heart's in it. You know? Not that you're doing this as a stepping stone to a higher place of ministry in the body, because you want to be promoted to something. I mean, that, to me, I mean, that's just, that's no fun to have someone do something, and then, but all along they're thinking, well, maybe if I do this, maybe they'll do something for me, you know? That's called conditional love. But conditional love isn't fun. It's not fun. So it comes by not being a stepping stone, you know. It's by being like a cornerstone. You could say that instead. By being a cornerstone. Someone who's a solid rock. Someone who you can really count on. Because they love you. Not what we can do for you. But because you just feel, you know, we want to have that common unity. We love you for who you are. And so we want that to be responded back. That you just love us because you love us. It's called a relationship. That's the way a good relationship is. Okay? It's just loving. It's built on love, unconditional love. Okay? And so that's important. And that also comes by not being a complainer. All right? I'll add that because, It really does come by not being a complainer. Because complaining, what that does is it actually opens yourself up to evil spirits. So complaining is just the opposite of thankfulness. And if you want to walk through that door of life, you walk through that door of thankfulness every day, thanking God for the fleas and all the kind of little stupid little things that happen in life that may be downright hard. But, you know, you go, well, God's going to work something good in this. I just know it. And so a winning attitude is so important. So it comes by not being a stepping stone, but by being a cornerstone or, you know, a stronghold or a rock, and by not being a complainer too. And number three, apologizing for mistakes. Nobody is perfect. Thank God I'm not perfect. I've been many times have had to apologize for things that I have done. But a leader or a pastor is really looking for that kind of an apologetic heart if you do make a mistake. I know I've heard Kelly so many times, and he's just always apologizing for things. And I think to myself, well, you know, you don't want to apologize too much, you know, because you don't want that kind of an attitude where everything is wrong and you're doing everything wrong. You know, that's not the case at all. I mean, usually we're doing everything right, and, you know, we all make mistakes and we're fumbling through life, including your leaders. We do need a lot of grace also. And I just want you to know this, though, that as we work together, okay, as we function together, we do need to express apologies. Because apologies are so vital. We're all going to blow it. And just I'm sorry, I really missed it. Would you forgive me? You know, hey, yeah, sure. All right? So remember, it doesn't really matter. You know, I remember this testimony that happened to me personally, and it was so sad. I remember feeling so guilty about it, but I was on a mission that morning. I'll never forget the sunny morning I was on a mission, and I was running around trying to find something. I think Pastor Tom had said, I need something over here. Can you help me? And so I went, and I went out of the door really fast, and I ran past someone who I didn't know that they were there. Honestly, I didn't see because I was so focused on making sure that I got that back to my husband on time. And so I went right past them. I was like going past, and they were walking by, and I was like thinking, you know, so it may have looked like I had my head up in the air. I don't know, or I was being kind of snooty or something, but that wasn't it at all. I was really focusing on something. So anyway, I walked right by, and next thing I knew that they wrote a letter or they talked to a letter, you know, so-and-so didn't smile at me. She didn't smile at me. Something wrong with me. Something must be wrong with me, you know. And they got even to the point where they were kind of offended by it. Why didn't you smile at me? You walked right by me without even saying hi. And I thought to myself, you know, I honestly, it was like I said, I was on a mission, and I called, and I called them, and I apologized for it. And I've done that many times. I've apologized so many times for things that I've done, mistakes that I've made, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. It just bridges the gap. It just brings things in a very humble place where nobody is offended. And so I just apologized. I said, I really was on a mission. I wasn't watching. Would you forgive me? And it was all done. And yet I thought to myself, you know what? I think we need to be a little bit more gracious when people, you know what I'm saying? A little bit more gracious when people are in the middle of something. We need to think, it's not all about me. It could be about something that they're doing that I have no idea about. All right? If someone is in trouble or they, you know, they're doing something, they don't do something just the way you think it should be done, well, give them the benefit of the doubt. Because, you know, take your little hand right up here and just go, it's not all about me. It's not all about me, you know. It's about God. And we're on God's mission because really ultimately that is what the leader, the pastor, his heart, her, you know, my heart really is to be able to help bear the armor of God. I want the armor of God on my life. I want to bear the armor of God. And Pastor Tom, he wants to bear the armor of God. And so the armor bearer actually, it's so cool. The armor bearer helps the leader to bear the armor of God. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful analogy. And so we can't get so, you know, stuck up or, you know, it's all about me. Because if you really study the way a pilot runs a plane, if you would, has anybody in here ever flown an airplane? Anybody? You've flown an airplane? Wow, awesome. That's awesome. Now, then you must know what I'm talking about. If the pilot pulls that airplane straight up, it's going to fall, right? It's going to fall straight down. Because there's a certain vent that an airplane has to be at. But if it's pointed straight up, it's going to fall straight down. And it's kind of like that in the kingdom of God as an armor bearer. If we're all about us and looking up with the stuck-up attitude, you know, all about us, we're going to fall. It goes true for everyone. We're going to fall. And so I think about this incident, this Limburger cheese. Have you ever smelled Limburger cheese, how nasty that is? It's horrible. Limburger cheese is the worst cheese in the world. Yeah, I say get away. It's horrible. Can you imagine? This is kind of the analogy. If someone has pride in their heart and they're always picking at stuff, it's kind of like somebody who you stick Limburger cheese up their nose and they're walking around and they walk in this room and they go, this room really stinks, you know? And they're in the living room and they walk into the family room. This room really stinks. Or they go in the bedroom. This room really stinks too. Oh man, this whole house just stinks. But where's the problem? In the nose. It's in the inside. That's what the inside, the heart is what matters. And so I'm always praying to God, Lord, cleanse my heart. It's my heart that matters. It's not my mind. It's my heart. You know, I could do 1,000 things wrong with my mind, but God's interested in your heart, and he's looking at your heart, and he wants that heart pure. Okay? In fact, the Bible says that those that have a pure heart, for the grace of their lips, the king shall be their friend. Okay? Those that desire a pure heart, for the grace of their lips, okay? In other words, once they have a pure heart, they're going to speak right. And once that those words that are spoken come out, the king shall be their friend. And so I don't apologize for stuff like this, because armor bearers need to provide strength to their leaders. And this is a funny little matter here, too. If you're taking notes on number 10, it says, pastors spend 80% of their time with 20% of the people and 80% of the time with 20% of the people. Okay, now I'm going to explain that, okay? Pastors spend 80% of their time with 20% of the people. Now, the 20% of the people, this is actually a typo. I'm sorry. Here, you can fix that. Pastors spend 80% of their time with 20% of the people and 20% of the time with 80% of the people. I apologize for that. It's 20% of the time with 80% of the people. Now, the reason why I'm going to give you that analogy is you need to look at Jesus. Jesus was probably accused of being cliquish, even with his own 12 people, okay? Because remember this. Remember, now look at this from a leadership standpoint. There was the 70, and then there was the 12, and then there was the 3. Okay, Peter, James, and John. And then there was the 1, right? John. And John was the disciple who Jesus loved, you know, as it was phrased in the Bible, okay? So we've got 70, and then we've got 12, and then we've got 3, and then we kind of have 1 who stood at the cross, you know. Okay, so let me give you this kind of bent on this. The reason why pastors need to spend 80% with 20% of the people, that means that it's this kind of a problem that we have with leadership, is that we've got to be able to impart to certain number of leaders, and usually it's leaders at one time, okay? Because we can, on an ongoing basis, pastors can change off. We have leaders that come, and then they pass through, and then there's other leaders that come into our life, and they're trained, and then they move out. But we've got to, at one time, spend 20% of our 80% rather of our time with 20% of the people, like Jesus did, because he was training Peter, James, and John. Okay? He was training them a lot. And so can you imagine? I mean, just think about it. This kind of makes me laugh a little bit, but I can almost hear Bartholomew saying, what's with that? You know, or I can hear, you know, Luke or Thomas saying, oh, yeah, those three dudes, they went over to the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw the glory of the Lord and we had to stay home. I mean, you know, you can kind of feel that little tension sometimes because people are human, okay? But, you know, we're so blessed in our body that I think we can get to the point where we can say everybody's going to get their time. It's just a matter of time, okay? Everyone will get their time, okay? I mean, I know for a fact that Thomas had a confrontation with the Lord and God talked to him personally, and these men went out and changed the world. And look at where they are right now. All these 12 men are in the government of God. They were established. They have the seated place of honor in heaven right now as the 12 apostles that started this whole thing. And I'm telling you, they didn't complain. They're not complaining now. Okay, but it just takes a little bit of time to work through all this. So don't get into this cliquish thing because that's going to get you down, okay? And the reason why we've got to understand that you really do instinctively have to understand the personality of your leader is because we need to be like-minded. A leader, a pastor, has to have some understanding of the fact that people are with them, okay? That they're with them. That they think like them. So number 11 says, the best way of working with your pastor or leader is to ask, am I thinking the way you are thinking? And just ask that question. It's a good question to say, am I thinking the way you're thinking? All right. I'll give you another illustration. A lot of times, and this is kind of something that maybe will answer some of your questions, a lot of times we don't have a lot of people passing around all kinds of tapes from our church, from other churches and ministries. Why? Why do we do that? Okay? Why? Well, it's the same reason why we couldn't have someone teaching from the pulpit something outside of what the doctrine and the philosophy of our church is. Do you understand that? Okay? You don't want someone teaching something from the pulpit that's outside of the doctrine or the philosophy of the church. It's a very, very important note. Take note of that, you that are leaders. You don't want that. Because what that causes is confusion, a lot of confusion. In fact, I have even heard people that are very young in the Lord saying, I'm watching all this Christian television. I'm watching this person and this person and this person, and they're all saying different things, and I don't get it. And I say, you know why? You know why you don't get it? Because there's all kinds of different emphases in the body. Let me give you the four main emphases in the body, in the body of Christ, okay? There's four major emphases. If you're taking notes, please write this down. Number one, the emphasis is justification. A lot of preachers will preach justification. What that is that's preaching that you need to be reconciled with God, and the only way that happens is through the person of Jesus Christ, who comes and has reconciled the world already to himself. But now you're justified by grace through faith, and you come to know God. And there needs to be repentance in this matter, that you truly come to repent and realize you need a Savior. That's what justification is. And justification means it's just as if you've never sinned. Okay? So that's the first element. To get into the kingdom of God, you need to be justified by grace through faith. And that's through the power of the cross. So you hear someone like a Billy Graham teaching something that's very out there. It's, you know, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. And you hear him teaching that all the time. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus. And so that's his message, and his son has carried that message on, all right? Now, the second message in the body of Christ is called identification. Identification, and that's understanding who you are in Christ Jesus. Once you've been saved, you need to know who you are as God's child, all right? What your privileges are, what the protocol is as a child of God, all right? What God likes, okay? What your promises are, whew. There's so many promises in here that you have. In that process of identification, there's many things in the body that's being taught about this. All right? Now, the next process is even deeper. It's called sanctification. And this is much similar to a child. When a child is first born into your house, do you all of a sudden give this child lots of rules and say, you know, you need to stand up to the devil? Stand up and whip his butt, you know. Come on now. You know, a little baby, you know, come on, whip his butt, you know, tell him to get out, you know. How can a baby do that? You know, a baby is just learning, first of all, that they're a child in the house, okay? So they're going through that identification process. They're learning that they're loved for who they are. They're accepted in the beloved. They're powerful. They're beautiful to God. You know, that they have rights, they have privileges in the kingdom of God. That's a great thing. And, you know, usually by age one or two, you're kind of bouncing around the house and you're going, yeah, Dad loves me. You know, Mom really loves me. Yeah, I'm great, you know. And they're thinking that there's something like cut sliced bread, and they should. They should be knowing that. They should be knowing that they're valuable, that they're very, very precious. And that's that identification. And you hear that a lot in different emphases and teachers and different things, okay? You do. When you're listening to Christian television, you hear different emphases. Then the next process is sanctification. Sanctification is when you are a little grown up and, you know, you're 5 or 6 years old and 7 or 8 years old, and you learn that no is a word and that you are not to eat all the cookies in the house. Okay? Especially not at dinner time, you know, and there's boundaries, there's rules, and you need to be sanctified or set apart, you know, made holy. All right? You're not just a little kid going around, I'm loved, you know, that there's something else to that. There's a process called sanctification, and there's a no to things, there's a yes to things, and it's all about being holy. It's about growing up and becoming grown up, okay? And the final process is glorification, and that's when you begin to be a minister. And that's when you learn about ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus. And when you're one with Christ, you know, all those great things like, you know, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. You can rule and reign with God. This is a glorification process. And you learn about that all along, you know, you learn how to grow from glory to glory to glory. Now, that's not saying that you never hop back to sanctification when you're in the glorification process. Sometimes you got to have a little spanking every now and then, okay? And God comes along and says, whoop, you know, here I go. You know, you're missing it here, and that's okay. But you're on the road to the glorification where Jesus prayed this prayer, and he said, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So you're asking for this glory, this ministry gift, this power that comes upon you, this anointing per se. And we're going to learn about the anointing pretty soon, how it's the anointing of God that really, really makes a difference as a minister. All right? That's another whole session. Okay, so anyway, let's move on. Number 12, the leader's goal is to bear the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Remember that. The pastor's goal is to bear the armor of God in Ephesians 6. And once again, I will reiterate this truth that cannot be said enough. The attitude of the kingdom is humility. Once again, remember to ask the pastor, am I thinking the way you're thinking? Okay, now, because Lucifer, he said something that was so detrimental to his existence, and it was these two words, I will. I will, he said it. I will exalt myself against the plan and purpose. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. And so the human nature just wants its own way, seriously. The human nature is very independent. Oh, it is. The human nature is very independent. I want it, and I want it now, and I'm going to get it. And that's why marriage is so important to getting rid of that independence. If God wants to purify us, what does he do a lot of times? He gets us married. And that other person becomes your grace producer. They help you in growing in God, and they help you to become less self-absorbed. Really, it's true. And less independent, because we learn how to be dependent upon God by learning how to be dependent upon one another. That's why the Bible says in marriage, I love this scripture. It's not a husband without a wife. He says a wife needs a husband and a husband needs a wife. They both need one another. And they work best together. And so the key is when we humble ourselves and when we say, okay, I'll take on that attitude of humility. I remember this was one of the hardest thing for me to do in ministry was when I realized that people were human and they made mistakes and they let me down sometimes. I mean, we'd be in the church and sometimes they'd say, well, I'll be there. I'll be there for you, you know. And then they didn't show up. And so I'd be left sweeping or hanging things on the wall or painting something, and they wouldn't show up. And I go, oh. Or they'd show up and they'd be an hour late. And I'm going, well, I only have a half hour left. This whole day is blown now because it's so late. And so a very important thing is to be reliable as an armor bearer, to be reliable. When you say you're going to be there, or don't commit to it until you know that you can. I mean, you know, if you can't be there, that's nothing wrong with that saying, I don't think I can be there. Count me out this time. Maybe there's another time, you know. Nothing wrong with saying I can't be there this time. You know, you, as an armor bearer, you need to have that liberty. You need to know it's okay. But the worst thing is when you say you're going to be there and never show, or you're really, really late. It's like, oh, you know, it's just so hard, because I remember I had to mop the floor, or I'd have to hang the pictures, or I'd run copies of things off all by myself, and I'd go, man, am I called? Am I really called to minister? Am I really called to be here? Because what happens is that you cause the leader to be questioning who they are. And that's a really bad thing to do, because you know, it's just better not to do that, because, you know, this is the number four thing I'm getting into, is understanding that your pastor needs encouragement. I mean, any pastor needs encouragement. I've got a whole stack of cards that people have written me. In fact, this week, one of the people in our church wrote me a letter, a thank you letter, just of what they felt. And they said, I really appreciate you. And I kept that letter, and I put it out, and it's a beautiful card. We spent, you know, $2-3 for a beautiful card. And that meant so much to me. And I remember thinking, boy, I really, more than anything else, a leader needs encouragement. They just need somebody to stand by, be loyal, and to be an encouragement, and say, you can make it, you know. So number 14 says, support a leader by sustaining, comforting, maintaining, and defending them. By sustaining, comforting, maintaining, and defending them. Because the sad truth is that over 15,000 ministries a month. 15,000 a month leave the ministry because of discouragement and lack of support. And I will say this in all honesty, there have been times where I have thought of that also. And nobody wants to get to that point. You just don't want to go there. A pastor needs to be encouraged. And so, just to be quite honest, there's nothing worse for a pastor than when they call a meeting and no one shows up. You know, no one comes. That is such a discouragement. And especially if no one in the church comes. I mean, I heard a testimony that really floored me. Has anybody heard of Marilyn Hickey? Marilyn Hickey? Okay. She was at a church, at one, a person's church, a pastor's church, and nobody in the church, very few people showed up. And there was a poll of hands, how many people were in the church, you know. And when she took the poll of hands, there were only several people that were in the church that she was speaking at, that was attending a church. Most of them were visitors from outside. And so the pastor was embarrassed. And he got up on Sunday morning. He was so embarrassed. And he said, now turn off all the cameras. I just wanted to make this personal with the congregation. But the pastor was so embarrassed, and he told them. He showed his human side. And he says, I was so embarrassed because we had this well-known minister in, and nobody came out. And so I'm just sharing this with you as a point of honesty. That would be really bad for me too. I would feel horrible that, you know, here Pastor Tom and I would have a guest speaker come in. You'll say Pastor Brother Dwayne Swilly, who by the way is coming in October. He's going to be here in third week of October, and you know we want it house packed out. You know, everybody and their dog come to it. Okay? No, not a dog. No, no dog. Yeah. But every, so, you know, what I mean by that. I know you do, Janice. You're cool. Okay? But just remember this. This is important for a leader when there's the support. And, you know, you probably didn't know this because I believe it was our mistake, but we had this most wonderful event this past week, and it was great. We had so many people coming in. From outside, there must have been at least, we have 25 new visitor cards from people. 25 new visitor cards. That's a lot. And that's not including all the kids. So there were a lot of people here, but not everybody in our church came. And I think that was our fault. We need to let people know that when we have these dinners and outreaches, everyone come to support it because it makes it more powerful that way. All right. So in future events, for dinner shows that we're going to have and events like this, we want you to feel free to come because it's very valuable. And in closing, just remember this. Key number five is understand that faith will encourage your pastor. I remember this, that it really spoke to my heart about this truth that Joshua and Caleb, they were people that were so strong in the Lord. I mean, they were so strong, they said they could go into the promised land, but there were 10 spies that said they couldn't. And so this is a sad truth, but for 40 years they had to sit outside of the promised land because there were people that said they couldn't. And I mean, there is something so encouraging when not only people encourage us and say, we love you, we believe in you, but when people turn right around and they go like this, I can do it. It can be done. It can be done. It can be done. I remember a man in the ministry that we work with that I loved so much. And I remember quoting him because I learned from him some sayings that just totally blew me away. He has now gone on to be with the Lord. He's died. He was an elderly gentleman, and he died. But the last words that he said in closing, and I'm just going to close with this. The last words that he said, I remember, when Pastor Tom and I gave him an assignment to do something, to copy off some things on the machine, and to do some things around the church. He always said this, it's easy. It's easy. And I remember thinking, we can trust that. We can trust. It's easy. And he would say that over and over again. Every time you gave him an assignment, it's easy. It's easy. Now, that's a winning attitude, okay? Because it may not be easy for him, but he was saying in his heart that I want you to know. I want you to know as one that I'm taking, you know, instruction from, okay? I want you to know that you can trust me. You can trust me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go. I'm going to finish it off. I'm going to do it. It's easy. Don't worry about it, okay? And that kind of faith, just, I mean, if we all had that kind of faith today, I mean, there's no stopping what this church can do, literally. It's a winning attitude. That's that attitude that wins. And so I just want to pray tonight as we close in prayer that you realize that's one of the things that really, really turns our crank is when we hear those words, it's easy, we can do it, we'll get it done. I mean, it's just like, wow. It's just so cool. And so I just want you to pray with me tonight as we agree together that God would encourage your faith in believing today because, you know, ultimately everybody's got to turn to God for help. Everybody does. Armor bearers, leaders, pastor, everyone, all of us, we all need to turn to God for help and have faith in God because our faith in God is what helps us make it. So let's pray together tonight, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask, Father, for a corporate unity, Father, to occur in our body, for there to be faith, that overcomes everything that would be insurmountable, Lord Jesus, that you encourage us in the days to come to believe for great and mighty things, Father. Encourage us, Lord, this day that all things will work together for good. And Father, give us the faith that we need and the hope that we need to be able to see all the big picture, Lord, of where you're leading us and what you're doing in our lives. And Father, we pray now for every armor bearer, Lord, in this ministry, that they would be able to understand, Father, the heart of this ministry and how a leader would think, how a pastor would think, Father, and how someone who is having to carry the vision would think. Lord, I pray for grace for every armor bearer, that they in turn would realize that we are covering them in prayer, that we're believing the best for them, and that we pray for them daily, Lord, that they would be so encouraged in their life so that they can in turn be a dynamic encouragement to everyone in this ministry. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for every person. Lord, my heart right now is so grateful for every leader here, for every armor bearer, for every minister here. Lord, I thank you for them. And I believe, Lord, that you're going to do miraculous things in our life. I just believe it, Lord. I say before you, Lord, it's easy. Because you said, Jesus, you said, my way is easy. And my burden is light. And we will find rest for our souls. And we thank you for that rest. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We really believe in you. And we love you with all of our heart. You are very precious to us. So go in faith tonight, okay? And have a wonderful sleep.